Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to your word, our ears to your call, and our hearts to your concern for this world. Amen. Well, as Paul said, we're continuing in the theme of the difficult sayings of Jesus. And we've been looking at these over the last few weeks. Now, you might think that a lot of the things that Jesus said were quite difficult. But hopefully, over the weeks, they've started to make a bit more sense. Well, tonight, we're in the last of that series. And we're looking at where Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Has this perplexed you? Do you tend to skip over it and ignore it because I just can't make sense of it? Have you put a spiritual interpretation on it to try and make sense of it, but still somewhere deep down you're thinking, it just doesn't seem to make sense to me? Well, tonight we're going to look more deeply into this and what it might mean for us too. But before we do that, I'd like us to do something completely different. In a few moments, we're going to take some time to think about something that's impacted us, something that impacted us when we were children. For some of us, that might have been a few hours ago, for others, a few years. But something that was significant in your life, that might be a good thing or a bad thing, something that upset you or excited you. And then we're going to break into small groups of maybe four or five, and we'll have some roving mics going around so that we can share a few of those. However, before we do that, I'm going to make a shameless plug. I just thought I'd take this opportunity to share something I'm really, really excited about. I'm planning an expedition in aid of charity. For 3 weeks, we're going to be doing an incredible adventure in two continents, canoeing down the Amazon, exploring the rainforest, climbing Kilimanjaro, whitewater rafting on the Zambezi, and then finishing off viewing the magnificent Victoria Falls. It's going to be great fun, a chance to really stretch ourselves and test ourselves in some arduous conditions, and I'm really looking forward to it. To take part, each of us who participates will need to raise £5,000. That's £2,500 for the costs and at least another £2,500 for the causes. So if you're interested in this, if you'd like to join, see me after the service. There will be rigorous training and selection because, as you can imagine, it's quite physical, and if you don't like bugs in the Amazon, then that could be a bit of a problem. But if you don't want to join us in the expedition, then please do see me, because we need all the support we can get, and it'd be great if you'd like to support us in this adventure. So thanks for listening to my shameless plug. Back to the group exercise. Well, you'll be glad to hear we're not going to do the group exercise. And I'm not going to do the expedition either. I'll apologise for being slightly deceitful. But what? What were your reactions? What were you thinking? What were you thinking up here? What did you feel in here? Did you dread the group exercise? Were you looking for the nearest exit, wondering how you could sneak out? Were you trying to think of excuses or think of some story that you could reasonably share? For the expedition, did that excite you? Did you want to join? Did you think I was being a wee bit self-indulgent? Did you wonder if you could see it through? Or were you making a mental resolution to avoid me for the next 6 months? Or even, were you thinking about saying the right things but sidestepping the opportunity. Oh, my shoulder. Oh, work, you know, it's really busy. Don't think I can do that, but I'd love to. We all know that it's far easier to say the right thing than do it. To do it requires a heart that's in the right place. And this is exactly what the passage in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead," is all about. So let's look at this in its wider context. If you turn your Bibles back just a few pages, you get to Matthew chapter 5. Between Matthew 5 and 7, that's three chapters, we have the Sermon on the Mount. That's all about discipleship. It's all about life in the kingdom of God. And then following that, we have three sets of three miracle stories. You can see those up in the screen in the boxes. Hopefully that helps to explain them a bit more easily. First of all, we have Jesus healing a leper. Then healing a centurion's servant. And then he heals Peter's mother-in-law and a few other unnamed people. And then we have tonight's passage. Then we have three more miracle stories. Jesus stilling the storm. Jesus delivering the Gadarene demoniacs. And then Jesus healing a paralyzed man. And then we have another passage on discipleship. Radical discipleship. Jesus calls Levi, a tax collector, unclean, unwanted. He sits and eats with sinners. And when people object, he says, "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." And then he tells stories. Stories prophesying the end of that religious order. The end of the old way. There's a new way, new wine, a new kingdom. And then three more miracle stories. Jesus heals a woman who's had a hemorrhage for many years. Then he raises Jairus' daughter, and then he gives sight to some blind men. And then he sends out the 12 disciples with authority to cast out unclean spirits, to cure diseases, and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So that's the context. A new kingdom, a new discipleship, a new hope. And at this early point in Jesus' ministry, before he'd had any serious opposition, we have this passage on discipleship where Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus has shown himself to be a powerful and influential teacher. He's done some amazing miracles. But as verse 18 tells us, he decided to depart, to go to the other side. Now that's important and we'll return to it later. But Jesus wasn't seeking crowds. They sought him. Maybe there's something in that for us as the church today. Jesus had already healed many, but crowds were still coming. Perhaps drawn by his teaching, perhaps curious, having heard lots of rumours, perhaps wanting to see some signs and wonders. But he wasn't there to perform signs and wonders. He wasn't there to please the crowds. He has a message, a mission, and a purpose, and he decides to move on. And at this point, two followers come forward and they voice commitment to him. Now to us, Jesus' response might seem a bit harsh. Is he trying to put them off, discouraging them? But we should know that that's not Jesus. What he does here is what he does throughout the Gospels. He challenges heart attitude. He tests the attitude of heart and clarifies the cost of commitment to him. And you can almost recreate this scene. I'm sure many of us have seen it or maybe even been in it. You know, we get excited about something or try and commit to something, to a cause, to an ideal. But are we really in it? Are we just following the crowd? Or does it seem like a good thing for right now? And so we have a scribe, a man of great learning. He'd spent years at the equivalent of university. And he says, I'll follow you. What was his motivation? Did he want more learning? Yeah. Sees Jesus as a great rabbi. Wants to learn more from him. And the scribe probably had good motivation. But Jesus clarified the cost of following. You see, Jesus and the disciples are at the mercy of others' hospitality. Jesus is homeless. But there's more. Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And this is the first time that the messianic title, Son of Man, is invoked in Matthew's Gospel. It comes from Daniel 7, verse 13, if you want a reference and you want to look it up later. And there's a rich contrast between this messianic title and homelessness. Jesus teaches, he does miracles, he heals, he claims messiahship, and he's homeless. Was the scribe confused, bewildered, perplexed? We don't know, but the implication is that Jesus' response was enough to put off this would-be follower. As Jesus teaches so much throughout the Gospels, he's not the kind of Messiah that people expect. Now, to translate that to a more modern idiom, we may be attracted to the idea and flashy image of, say, perhaps an iPhone 6, or maybe the latest car or gadget. But what about the contract? How long will it be for? How much will it cost? Are we prepared to not have other things or not do other things in order to have that one thing? Similarly, how much do we want Jesus? And how much are we prepared to give up as we follow Jesus? Do we just want the promise and the hope? Or are we prepared to go the journey and pay the cost? And that was the challenge to the scribe. Now, as we ponder on that, let's turn to the second part of the passage. Another man, a disciple, maybe one of the characters we know so well from the Gospels. Some even speculate that it's Peter. And the disciple said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus responded, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow! Doesn't this seem harsh? Can't the disciple grieve for a little while and give his father a proper burial? Can't he be allowed to carry out his duties as a son? Doesn't this seem uncompromising on the part of Jesus to the point of offence? And in the context of the fifth commandment about honouring father and mother, the response of Jesus is, well, it's unbiblical, isn't it? Isn't it? The point is, the son is not asking permission to attend a funeral later that day. If his father was dead, mourners would have gathered and the body would be taken to the tomb. A son would have no time to be wandering around following a rabbi and asking permission. He'd be burying his father, or he'd be back at home during the customary mourning period. He would not be wandering the hills asking for permission. There are only two scenarios that actually make sense in this story. Either his father was not yet dead, therefore delaying the disciples' commitment to Jesus until his father died. Or his father had been buried once already and was due to be reburied within the next year. I'll explain that in a few seconds. And that would delay the disciples' commitment for up to a year. You see, it was not unusual at the time of Jesus to return to the tomb a year after death to rebury bodies after the flesh had decomposed. See, the bones would be put in an ossuary, either a niche in the tomb or a box, a bit like the boxes you see in that sketch. And the tomb usually contained the bones of other family members. So let the dead bury their own dead. Leave the bones where they are. You see, it could be that this disciple is asking for up to a year's delay to rebury his father before following Jesus. I mentioned earlier that often we put a spiritual spin on this situation and we try and interpret it as, well, maybe Jesus is saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And you can read it this way, but hopefully by now you'll really see that that doesn't sit well. It doesn't stack up. It's too simple and it doesn't engage with what's really going on here. There's actually a lot more to this. And there's even more than what we've just discovered. You see, rabbinic sources tell us that at the time of Jesus, there was a view that decomposition of the flesh atoned for sins. It paid for the sins of the dead person. And this gave importance to the second burial as part of the process of atonement. So perhaps what we have here is Jesus sharply rebuking this practice. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, he's saying, I have life, real life, not empty ritual and superstition. Well, let me unpack that a bit more and put it even more clearly. You've already honoured your father by burying him. Leave him be. And instead of waiting for decomposition, which can't atone for sins, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Preach my kingdom. Jesus is challenging views about atonement, about restoration, about what really matters. Another point to ponder is that Jesus told his disciples to go to the other side. Where is that? Well, if you look in verses 23 to 27, you see that Jesus and the disciples went across Lake Galilee to Gadara, a Gentile region. And on the way, he stilled the storm. But they went to Gadara. Is this request by the disciple to bury his father an excuse by a disciple who didn't want to go to a Gentile region, who didn't want to hang around amongst unclean pagan Gentiles? However we look at it, it's a challenge. Jesus is laying down a challenge to beliefs and attitude of heart. He's challenging excuses. He's challenging priorities. He's challenging us to think about what really matters. What excuses do we offer for not following, for not attending, for not helping, for not giving of our time and energy and resources? What are our beliefs? What really matters to us? Because what matters to us shapes our behaviour. Do we want to rebury bones or to follow the living word? Do we make excuses to avoid doing things we don't want to do? Or do we follow Jesus and live and preach the living word of God, the kingdom of God? Do we say the right thing and want to appear willing, but not follow through with our heart and mind and soul? Do we try and put off discipleship until it's convenient for us? Or are we signs of the living kingdom amongst the dead and dying? What is our heart attitude? God knows it. Jesus knows it. And we know in ourselves, in our hearts, in our actions and reactions, in our excuses, in our reasoning. What does it mean to be an intentional follower? And before you think that followers are somehow super people and different to you and me, let's just encourage ourselves and remind ourselves that Abraham lied and doubted. Moses was a murderer and a fugitive. David was a mere boy who slew a giant. Mary was a teenage girl who gave birth to the Saviour. And the first disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary men and women. What set them apart was that they followed and they participated in the greatest revolution in human history that continues today and that we're invited to be part of. Followers don't focus on the reasons not to do things. The followers we just mentioned, they followed God, believed and looked forward to God's promise and God's commitment. God's plan is bold, audacious, gutsy, challenging, revolutionary. A kingdom that brings hope, freedom, healing, deliverance, new life in a messed up, busted up, broken and dying world. That's good news. And don't we need it? If you doubt me, just watch the news for a couple of evenings this week. We need good news. This world needs good news. Jesus announced it. Jesus championed it. Jesus was the revolutionary powerlessness that challenged the powers that be. And this kingdom begins on earth with Jesus and with his followers. That's why Jesus challenged those who took it lightly or made empty gestures that look good and sound good but have no depth. God's plan is to change this world as well as invite us to the next. He called followers to be the change. He calls you and me. Have you ever dreamed about being part of something bigger, something significant? Well, now's your chance, and you'll never be part of anything bigger than the kingdom of God. What is our reaction to the call of Jesus? We are the ones called to bring good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to stand up for justice in a broken, fallen world. We are the revolution. We are God's plan. So are we followers? Are we just churchgoers? Or are we disciples? Are we bricks and mortar or living stones? I'd like us all to stop and think for just a moment. No group sharing, no roving mics. No excuses and no right answers needed. Let's just consider honestly. And we might even want to take this away and consider through the week. Let's just think about this. If a stranger were to walk amongst us and try and work out who we are, what would they see? Would they see a building, some people, and some programs? Or the dynamic, living kingdom of God at work? Would they see busy people with a dose of religion? Or people fully alive in the grace of God, God's transformation and renewal at work in us? Who would they think we are following? An institution with some rules, doctrines, and policies? Or Jesus, the living, relevant Son of God? What would they see? What would they think? That's a question for us all to think about. It's a question, but let's cast a vision. Imagine a radical, dynamic, life-changing movement. Imagine a church that is not what we go to, it's who we are. Imagine a community that is so inviting, so loving, that people can't stay away, that word gets round and people come, just like they flocked to Jesus. Imagine that people want to talk to us and walk with us, not to join the club and be like us, but to find out about Jesus, the one who's in us. Imagine a faith family that is so transformational that people can't stay the same. We all move forward in life. Imagine being so on fire with the Spirit that we ignite something for God in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our generation, in our community. Imagine that in a world that is post-everything, post-industrial, post-modern, post-Christian, that we are distinctive by being post-resurrection. Because that's what Jesus is inviting us to. That's Jesus' radical, dynamic vision. Following him, being the kingdom of God in our generation, bringing hope and healing and renewal and transformation. Jesus threw down the gauntlet to these would-be followers, the scribe and the disciples. We don't know ultimately what they decided. Did they change their heart attitude? But we know what each one of us can decide. What is our heart attitude? Are we willing to be disciples following Jesus? Or are we making excuses to God, to ourselves, to those we encounter, to anyone who'll listen? Let's examine our hearts and see what God is saying to each one of us, individually and even in our small groups, and to us as a church. Let's pray about this through the week and consider how God wants to use us. God has a big vision for us. Consider how God wants to use us, our time, our treasure, our talents, to advance His kingdom. No excuses. The band are going to come up in a few moments. But as they're coming up, let's just take a few moments and be quiet and pray. Open our hearts. Let the Spirit of God search us. Have a conversation with God. A conversation that maybe you've been having, or maybe you're just embarking on. Saying, God, yeah, I'm open to you. God, we want to be your people in our generation. Let's give him permission. Let's choose to follow, to lay aside what we need to lay aside in order to follow our Lord and Saviour and to be salt and light for Jesus. Let's think about that.